John chapter 1, verse 35. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak was Andrew, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus Christ. We don't read much about Andrew in the Word of God. We find his name listed only 13 times in the New Testament. Generally, those listings are simply a cursory listing of his name along with the other disciples. We do find him in action 4 times in the New Testament. And praise God, whenever we find Andrew in any action, we find him bringing people to Jesus. Peter made the headline. Peter was out in front. Everybody knew his name. Andrew was the quiet fellow in the background. But suppose there had not been an Andrew that brought Simon Peter to Jesus. Andrew was a soul winner. Here he brought his own brother to Jesus. We turn to John chapter 6, and there we find the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And what do we read there? We read that Philip came to Jesus and said, Lord, how can we feed this multitude? How can we ever take care of them? Why, he said, 6 months' wages wouldn't handle this crowd. You know, Philip was just like so many deacons and preachers I know today. He was a statistical pessimist, that's right. He could figure out every reason in the book that a job couldn't be done. He'd just sit back and say, why, it's too big a job. Listen, young people, get this. There is no job too big for God. If there's any testimony in all the world, it's Bob Jones University. You just look around this campus and you say, our God's a big God and he can do great things. But Philip said, I don't see how it can be done. How could we feed that crowd? Andrew was out through the crowd and he found a boy with his lunch. That's all he had, just his lunch. Those weren't big loaves of bread. Those were southern biscuits. That's about what they were. Those weren't great big fish. No, sir. Those might have been a can of sardines. I don't know. But all he had was his lunch. And Andrew said, son, that's the only food I see around here. He said, I don't know how that could feed this crowd, but I believe if I get you to Jesus, it'll solve the problem. And bless God, he brought him to Jesus. The crowd was fed. We go on to John chapter 12. And there we find the Greeks came to Philip and said, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip said, well, you know, I don't know whether I can get you to Jesus or not. But there's one fella can get anybody to Jesus, and that's Andrew. And so he called Andrew and said, these Greeks would like to see Jesus. Now, he didn't get them to Jesus. Andrew was just known as a man who could, but that day he did not bring them to Jesus because the Word of God says, Jesus said, a corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die. In other words, for the Greeks to know the Lord, he had to go to the cross, and he said, it's not my time now, and they did not see Jesus. But the point I want you to see is that Andrew was a man who was known as somebody who brought people to Jesus. Hey, listen, I can't think of a better way to be known than to be known as a soul winner. Somebody bringing people to Jesus Christ. This is the big business. Now, here's the story in John chapter 1. Andrew and John, the author of this gospel, were following Jesus. They heard John the Baptist as he pointed to the Lamb of God and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And they said, We're going to follow him. As they were following, Jesus turned around and said, Whom do you seek? And they said, Master, where do you dwell? He said, Come and see. They had the blessed privilege that day of going to spend the time with Jesus. And Andrew knew him as the Messiah. John knew him as the Messiah. They came to know the Lord Jesus. And then what do we find? Notice verse 41. Andrew, after he'd come to know Jesus as the Messiah, he first findeth his own brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. Listen, the first thing Andrew did after he was saved, he became a soul winner. That the first thing he did. He went out after souls. He went out after his brothers. One of the hardest groups to reach in all the world is your own family. But Andrew said, I'm going to be a soul winner. I know Jesus is the Messiah. I found him as the true one that we've been looking for. He said, I'm going to be a soul winner. He first found his own brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. Oh, I hear so many voices raised today, and they say soul winning is not important. You listen to me, the Bible teaches soul winning is the all-important work for the child of God. And the first business you students ought to want in your life is to be a witness, to be a soul winner, to bring others to Jesus Christ. He first found his own brother. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. And here the disciples met with the Lord Jesus just before his ascension. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It's a good question. A prophetic question. Notice the answer Jesus gave them. They said, when's the kingdom going to be restored? Say, I'd like to know too. I think it's important to study prophecy. I don't believe we ought to go to seed on it. I think some people do. They go to seed on prophecy, and every time they get up to preach and every time they open the Bible, all they see is prophecy, and they forget about souls in this present age that are going to hell and need to be won to Jesus. Now, I believe we ought to preach prophecy. I believe we ought to preach all the time about the second coming. I like to mention the second coming somewhere in every message if it's possible. Talk about the fact that Jesus is coming. Fix my eyes on the fact. Fix the eyes of the people in our church on the truth that Jesus is coming again. For I've learned there's no teaching in all the Word of God that will make people want to live holy and godly and righteously in this present wicked age like the truth of the second coming. When they realize Jesus is coming again and could come at any time, they're going to want their lives straightened out so they're ready to meet him. When they ask Jesus this question, notice his answer in verse 7. He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But he said, in other words, it's not your business, if we put it in plain English. They said, when's the kingdom going to be restored? He said, none of your business. He said, I'll tell you what your business is. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, what is our business? In this age, our business is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, have God's power upon our lives, and go out to be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The first job of the Christian, the first job of the student in this school, is to ask God to make you a soul winner, and when you've asked God to make you a soul winner, you're going to find you'll take a new interest in your studies, a new interest in that Greek, in that Hebrew, in the history, in the math, in every subject, because you'll want to sharpen your tools so you can be the best possible soul winner to bring glory to God. You want to ask God at every time you sit down to study and every time you go to a class, God, use this to help me be a better soul winner to win others to Jesus Christ. If you catch that vision of winning souls, you're going to have a life that's different even while you're in school. He first findeth his own brother. He brought him to Jesus. I remember some years ago, I was in a meeting up at Mechanics Grove, Pennsylvania, just outside of Lancaster. In fact, I had forgotten it, frankly, but Dr. Bob Stoner on the faculty here came to me night before last, and he said out of that meeting while I was there, he had came to Bob Jones University, and I know some of you accounting students don't hold it against me, but he's been teaching accounting down here now, and came out of that meeting. And one Sunday morning, I preached on what is a Christian. What is a Christian? A lady stepped out and walked down the aisle, took my hand at the front. She said, I've been in a church for years. Said I was confirmed in the church and have attended regularly. But she said, this is the first time I ever heard what it is to be a Christian. And she said, I want to become a Christian. We knelt down right there at the front. That woman accepted the Lord. When she stood to her feet, she said something to me. Always thrills me when a new convert says something like this. She said, Brother Nelson, I'm concerned about someone. You know, that's a good sign that a person has really been converted. When that person is concerned about someone else, she said, I'm concerned about someone. My two daughters live in this community. They've never been saved. She said, I wish you'd pray for them, that they'd come to know the Lord just as I know him now. So we bowed for prayer right there and prayed for her two daughters. The next night, she was back and had her two daughters with her. And they didn't come forward. She caught me at the close of the service, introduced me to the daughters, and I asked them if we could come to their homes and visit with them. And they said, you come tomorrow, we'll be at home with our husbands. So the next afternoon, the pastor and I were at both of those homes, out a little ways in the country, and we talked to them. We didn't lead them to the Lord at that time, but we invited them back. And that night, both of the daughters came, and one of them brought her husband with her. The other one, her husband wanted to come, but they had a sick child, and he stayed home to babysit. And so that night when I gave the invitation, these three stepped out. The two daughters and the one with her husband came down to the front. And we went into the inquiry room, and they all three accepted Christ. After we'd seen them accept the Lord, rose from our knees, this one daughter whose husband was not there, she said, Brother Nelson, I wonder if you'd pray for someone. And I said, yes, for whom? She said, would you pray for my husband? He couldn't come tonight. But now that we've been saved and my mother's been saved, I'd like to see my husband saved. I said, let's pray right now. So we all bowed for prayer and prayed for that husband. The next night, here they all were. The husband was with them. When I gave the invitation, down the aisle came that husband. He accepted the Lord. And after he had accepted Christ, he said, Brother Nelson, would you pray for someone? And I said, sure, for whom? He said, I wish you'd pray for my younger brother. He's not a Christian, I'm sure. Let's pray that he'll be saved. So we bowed and prayed for that younger brother. The next night, they all came. They brought the younger brother. When I gave the invitation, here he came. He accepted the Lord. Now, I know you're not going to believe this. But after he accepted the Lord, he said, Brother Nelson, will you pray for someone? And I said, of course, for whom? He said, would you pray for my girlfriend? He said, we're engaged to be married. She's not a Christian. And now that I'm a Christian, I don't believe I ought to marry someone who's not. Amen, neither do I. And so we prayed for the girlfriend. Well, the next night, here they all came. Brought the girlfriend with them. I gave the invitation. Automatically, here she came. And accepted the Lord. Now, I know sure enough you're not going to believe this. After she had accepted the Lord, she said, Brother Nelson, would you pray for someone? I said, yes, for whom? She said, my younger brother. He's a junior in high school. He's never been saved. I'd like to see him know the Lord as I know the Lord. And so we prayed for that younger brother. And the next night, here they all were. They filled a whole row in the church by this time. Here they all were. When I gave the invitation, here came that younger brother and accepted the Lord. Now you figure it out. This lady and seven other people, eight in all, that meeting, that week, accepted Christ because this lady first found her own daughters and brought them to Jesus. Listen, this should be the first business of a child of God. How well do I remember back yonder when this school was over in Cleveland, Tennessee? I was a student in the school the last year we were in Cleveland. One day, Dr. John R. Rice came to the campus. He spoke at chapel, and they announced he was going to speak again that afternoon. I believe it was at 4 or 4:15. And we were not assigned a seat, so I came in and sat right down near the front. It was my second week at school, as I recall. May have been the third, either the second or third week. I was mad at God, and I was mad at the school. God had called me to preach, and I didn't want to be a preacher. The last thing I ever wanted to do was preach the gospel.
I'd come away to school and knew I had to go to school. And just before I left Colorado, as I mentioned to you last night, I'd wanted to go into politics. And just before I left Colorado, in fact, the night before I left, they came to me from the Colorado Farm Bureau and offered me the state executive secretary's position at a fancy salary with an office in Denver, and I'd begin working in the state legislature immediately. And for God gave me grace to say no. It was just what I always wanted to do. I didn't want to preach, but for some reason I said no. I said, oh God, I wish you wouldn't have made me say no. But on down I came. My mother went to the platform at the railroad station in Fort Collins, Colorado, when I got on the train to leave home. She said, you're crazy. You're a fool to go down there and learn to preach. She said, you're going to starve to death. I don't look like I have, and I haven't, so don't worry about that. And she said, it's silly. And every day I was here at school for the first 2 weeks, I received a letter from my mother with a blank check signed by her, and she said, will you please fill in the blanks and buy you an airplane ticket and come home and quit being such a crazy fool? Every day for 2 weeks. And I was mad at God, and I didn't like the school, and Dr. Bob Jones Sr. and Dr. Bob Jones Jr. would get up to preach, and I didn't like it, and here I sat. That afternoon, for some reason, I came down and sat in the second row here in the auditorium yonder in Cleveland, Tennessee, and Dr. John R. Rice preached on the subject, putting bread before your family. And you know, I'd been a Christian a little over a year, and I'd never talked to my family about Jesus. I'd never once tried to witness to anybody. I'd never once tried to win a soul to Christ. When that service was over and that message by Dr. Rice touched my heart, I slipped out of the seat. I didn't talk to anybody. I headed for the door, and I ran to the room, and I closed that door, and I said, oh, God, don't let my roommates come home. Let them do something else. I want to stay on my knees till supper. Fact is, I'd have liked to stay on through supper, but I knew I better not, because you had to be at supper, you know. So I said, I'll stay here till supper, and I'm going to pray and get things straightened out with God. And there in my room alone with God, I said, oh, God, I don't know that I'll ever mount to much as a preacher, but God, I've caught a vision today. I'd like to be a soul winner. And would you make me a soul winner? And the next Saturday, I packed my pocket full of tracks, four things God wants you to know. Or no, this is important, the Bob Jones track, this is important. I packed my pocket full of that and headed up to Knoxville, Tennessee, and to give out tracks. And from Saturday after Saturday, from that day on, I asked God to use me out to win souls. And I'm thankful from that day I've seen many, many souls. I kind of wish I'd have kept track. I never did. I've never kept any records. I don't even know how many revival meetings I've held. Don't do that. I'd recommend you keep records, but I haven't. I've never kept any records. Don't know how many people have accepted the Lord. Yeah, I can come home from a revival meeting, and my wife will say, how many were saved? And I said, I don't know. I left that with the preacher. I don't know anything about it. There were quite a few, I guess. I don't know. A lot of people came forward, and I haven't kept right. Kind of wish I would have. But I know there have been many, many come to Christ because one day I decided I'd better put bread before my family. I asked God to save my family. I prayed God would use me. That summer I went on to down into Dalton, Georgia to do some preaching, but before I did, I went home to get my car. I'd come off without it. And I went home to get my car, and my brother drove back partway with me, and I led him to Christ. And he's married a Christian girl, a fine Christian man. I've seen my dad and my mother and my other brother saved. I've seen them all come to the Lord. Because one day at school I said, oh God, I want to start putting bread before my family. Listen, some of you students have family at home and you ought to be praying for them and asking God to use you. And I want to tell you, you can win your loved ones to Jesus if you mean business. You can win your loved ones to Christ if you get on fire for God and say, I want to lead them to Jesus, and I want to go out after souls. I want to bring other people to Christ. This is the first business of a Christian, going out to win people to Jesus Christ. He first found his own brother. Now listen, not only should this be the first job of you as an individual, this should be the first and foremost job of any church in which you work. You preacher boys going out to be pastors, out into evangelism, out into the mission fields, remember this, the first job is to be a soul winner. I find so many churches and so many preachers today that are bogged down in committee work and everything else, Young people, we preachers get on a treadmill. We're busy, 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 and never get anything done. Work, 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 and never accomplish anything. And in the ministry, the easiest place in all the world to be lazy is in the ministry. When you're pastoring a church, there's nobody asking you to punch a time clock. Nobody asking you how many hours do you spend. If you're worth your salt, you're spending many more hours than anybody else in the church in the work that you're doing. And nobody's checking up on you. And it's so easy for a preacher to become lazy and to take care of the little committee work when he ought to be out knocking on doors and winning people to Jesus Christ. You need to catch this vision now. You say, I'm not out of school yet. I'll be a soul winner when I get out of school. Listen to me. If you're not a soul winner while you're in Bob Jones University, I won't give you a plug nickel for your chances to be a soul winner when you get out of school. Now's the time you ought to become burdened about souls. Now's the time to get a passion in your heart to go out and do something to win people to Jesus Christ. Why am I preaching like this today? I planned to preach something else. And I've been arguing with the Lord all morning. And then the Lord reminded me back when I was a student at Bob Jones University, sitting in Bible conferences, and I remembered how some messages on soul winning really did something for me. And I told God, Lord, if I'd ever have a chance, ever have an opportunity to preach in a conference or to a chapel of students, if I'd ever have a chance, Lord, if I get the opportunity, I'm going to make a promise. I will talk about winning souls while I'm there. I will challenge the students because I appreciated the challenge that came to me to go out and be a soul winner. You know, that challenge is something we need again and again and again. We just need it consistently. We need it in our churches. We need it in our lives. Have you ever stopped to think of what will make your church what it ought to be? You become a pastor of a church or out on a mission station somewhere. And by the way, I'm concerned about this as far as missionaries are concerned. My wife and I gave our lives to be missionaries when we graduated from school. And we were appointed under the Evangelical Alliance mission to go to Japan. And Dr. Bob Jr. mentioned last night the fact that we were never able to go. I contracted Bright's disease. In fact, had it while I was here and was at the diet table for 1 year and thought I was getting well enough. But then I got so very, very ill the summer after we graduated that the doctor told me I had 6 months to live. And we were already appointed. We never were able to go. I've tried to get to Japan 3 times. And every time I've tried to go to Japan, I've landed back in a sick bed. And I told God I wasn't going to argue with him any longer. I quit trying to go. And last year, I took a trip around the world. And I was actually kind of scared to go to Japan. It was on the way. And I told the Lord, I won't stay very long, Lord. And I did. I'd like to have stayed longer, but we only stayed 3 days, and you don't see much of Japan in 3 days. But you can see something. But on we went. You know, after graduating, we went up to Wheaton, Illinois to attend candidate school of the Evangelical Alliance Mission. And here were candidates. That was back in the days when General Douglas MacArthur had asked for 2,000 Protestant missionaries to come to Japan. So the pressure was on. Let's get Protestant missionaries into Japan. And it was a big candidate school that year. They said it was one of their largest. And the thing that shocked me was when I arrived there and met with all of these missionaries going to the field, and many of them are there today in Japan. Met with these missionaries. And I asked various ones of them, graduates of Bible schools across this country. Jerry Johnson was with us in that school. And Jerry was an exception. But I asked others, and I asked them, have you won anybody to Jesus Christ? And they said, no, I've never won a soul, but wait till I get off the boat in Japan, I'll start being a soul winner. And I want to tell you, I don't think many of them have won many souls over there either. If you're not a soul winner here, a ride across the ocean on a boat or a jet airplane won't make you a soul winner. Last year, when three of us went around the world visiting mission fields, the one thing that came back burdening my heart was that there's so many missionaries in so many stations that are just bogged down in their denominational committee work, and they're not out winning people to Jesus. It's over there just like it is here. And I say we need to get our eye fixed on the matter of winning souls, of bringing people to Christ and going out after them. If you get your eye fixed on souls and you trust the Lord, you're going to see some great things for God. Soul winning. Get it into your soul. Make it the passion of your life. You go out to pastor a church. Determine that church is going to be evangelistic. That you're going to build an evangelistic church, not one of these dead formal churches. And we even have them in many of our fundamental churches. You know, one reason I like the Sword of the Lord so much, at the masthead they put, we're opposed to worldliness and formalism. Praise God. You go out and just fit into the formality of so many churches today and fit into all the machine work. There's so many preachers today. All they're doing is greasing the cogs in the machine. Now, back when I was on the farm, I ran a thrashing crew. You city slickers can close your ears for a little while. It'll be all right. I ran a thrashing crew. And it was my job in charge of that thrashing crew to see that the machinery was kept running. And I would have to go around the machine constantly and tighten down the grease cups and use the grease gun, squirt the oil on the link in the links in the chain and the other places, and keep that machine oiled up. Too often today out in the ministry, when I see some preachers out working, my mind goes back to the day when I was a grease monkey greasing a machine, and that's all they're doing, greasing some cogs in a machine to try to make it run smoothly. When God said, our job is to raise the dead, to win souls to Jesus Christ, bring them to know the Lord Jesus. What's the one thing that'll make your church different? Soul winning. Soul winning. I had a preacher tell me, he said, you know when we're going to make our church evangelistic? When everybody in the church gets right. When everybody in the church is right, then we'll be evangelistic. I said, boy, the devil's got you fooled. I said, the devil will always see that you have a deacon in the objective case and the kickative mood so that you... He'll always see that somebody is stirred up so that you will not be able to win souls. He'll always see to that. Listen, the way to get a church right is to get the church to see that souls are important. You get some people walking these aisles and coming to trust Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you to do something to the dead Christians sitting out there in the pew. When they begin to see souls saved, lives changed. What is it that changes a home? Is a young couple... Been married a while. Then, in their honeymoon days, you know, sugar and cream, everything sweet. And then one day something happens to change that home. What is it? A baby comes. Hey, that changes things. That really changes things. We've had five of them, so I speak with authority. And one of them's here with us now. I hope she'll excuse me for telling about her. She's our oldest, and she really changed things in our home. She was one of these babies that had 3 months colic. And I got my wife home from the hospital and brought Kathy in, put her in the crib, and she started screaming. And I said to my wife, what do I do? She said, pick her up. I had never picked up a baby in my life. Now, I'd been on the farm, and I'd taken care of baby calves, but I didn't know how to take care of... I didn't know how to take care of baby people. I didn't know what to do. And she said, you put a diaper over your shoulder for a burp pad. Boy, I know how to do that now. And you put the head up here, and you hold them here, and you paddle. I said, wouldn't you like to do it? My wife said, I'm too tired. So I picked her up. Put her up here, start carrying her. You know, I started at 5:30 in the evening, and I was still carrying her at 5:30 the next morning. Believe me, she never slept a wink all night. And then about 6 o'clock, she went to sleep, and she got her days and nights backwards, and she slept days and stayed awake nights, and so I didn't sleep. I was up every night, and... So finally, I thought, good night, we got to put a stop to this. I got to get a revival meeting somewhere. So, a chance to go to Texas, and I walked out and said, you can take care of her, honey. And so she took care of her for a while. I went away to get some sleep. You know, that changed our home. It's been different ever since. And let me tell you, the thing that will change a church is for that church to have to begin changing some spiritual diapers, to have to begin warming some spiritual bottles for some new converts. It'll change a church. Therefore, young preacher boys and young people, get this, be a soul winner and watch your ministry change. Get soul winning as the passion of your life. He first brought his brother to Jesus. Let's go on to the next part. Verse 41, he first brought his, findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him. That is, he spoke. He used his mouth. You have a hard time speaking if you don't use your mouth. Unless you're a ventriloquist. He spoke. He said unto him, we have found the Messiah. You think that was easy? I don't believe it was. Listen, it's never easy to go up and talk to somebody about Jesus. If you're waiting for an easy way to win souls, then put her down. You're never going to be a soul winner. A way to talk to souls is say, God, give me the grace, and I'm going to witness. I'm going to talk to people about Jesus. He spoke to him. A lot of folk have the idea, well, you know, I'm going to let them look at my life. They can see that I don't smoke, and I don't drink, I don't cuss, and I don't spit in the sink. They can see that, and they can just look at my life and see it must be all right. They can, listen, if all they do is see a good life, and they do not hear you testify that Jesus is the one who changed your life, they're going to glorify you. But when you begin to talk about the Lord Jesus and tell them he's the one who made me over, they're going to glorify your Father which is in heaven. You're not going to be a soul winner just by being an example. You have to be a soul winner by talking to people about Jesus Christ. Oh, now wait. I don't believe you ought to live it if you're not going to live it. I don't believe you ought to walk it, talk it if you're not going to walk it. No, I don't. Your life ought to back up what you're saying. You should have a testimony for Christ. Be a witness for the Lord. You need to have a testimony. And that's one reason to become a soul winner. It'll make you want your life straightened out. Some years ago, a pastor told me, he said, Brother Ed, you know, we wondered where to recommend the young people from our church to go to school. He said there were two schools that we thought we might like to recommend. One of them was Bob Jones University. I'll not mention the name of the other. He said, Bob Jones University emphasizes soul winning. He said the other school emphasized victorious living. He said when they went to that school, all they heard was live victoriously, live victoriously, live victoriously. And he said, I believe in victorious living. He said at Bob Jones University, the emphasis was not so much on this Keswick victorious living as it was on soul winning. He said, I learned something after I sent them to school one year. He said, we sent some of our students, encouraged them to go to the one school, others to go to Bob Jones. He said, when the students came back for the summer, I learned this, that those from the other school who had been emphasized, had the emphasis of victorious living, he said, I tried to talk to them about soul winning, but they were so busy looking in their own lives to be sure they had enough victory that I never could get them out winning souls. But he said, those who came from Bob Jones, some of them came back and they all wanted to win souls. And he said, I noted some of them may not have had all the victory they needed. And I just called him into my office and said, you want to be a soul winner again? He said, listen, I'll tell you, there's something in your life you ought to get straightened out. And he said they were ready for victory that fast because they had a passion to win souls. Listen, you decide you're going to be a soul winner. Ask God to use you to be a witness and a soul-winning witness to bring some other people to Jesus Christ. He spoke to his own brother. I don't believe it was easy. His brother was a Jew. The Jews didn't agree that Jesus was the Messiah. I can hear him now arguing with himself and Andrew saying, now if I go talk to Peter, he'll laugh at me. He'll make fun of me. But he went and talked to Peter and he brought his own brother to Jesus. Some years ago, I was in a revival campaign in Lacombe, Oregon. And one night, the building was filled and over here sat a lady. When I gave the invitation, she raised her hand for prayer. She didn't come forward. I think two or three others did, and the pastor said he'd help them. I said, I want to catch that lady at the door. I'm burdened about her. So I slipped out the side door and ran around to the front and met her on the front step. I took her hand and said, listen, I noticed you raised your hand tonight. I'm concerned about you. Would you like to be saved? She said, I sure would. Could you come and see me? I said, well, yes, we can come to see you. And so we made an appointment to see her the next afternoon at 2 o'clock. Lacombe is a small town, and they lived right at the edge of the town. And we went out that next afternoon. They had a little farm there, had some milk cows. Went out there, and she was there, and the pastor and I, in a matter of minutes, led her to Christ. She was hungry, she was ready, but had been mixed up by a false cult with its broadcast on the radio. And we showed her the truth, and the lady accepted the Lord. I said, now listen, the thing for you to do is tonight, when the invitation is given, you be the first one to step out, come down to the front as a testimony that you've been saved. She said, I'll do it. So, boy, that night, service started, and I knew she was going to come. That always thrills a preacher when he knows people are going to step out. But before I was up to preach, the pastor, for some reason, said, let's have three testimonies tonight. One fellow stood up, testified, another one. And a third one stood up. It was this lady. She said, I was saved this afternoon out at home. Brother Nelson told me to come forward in the invitation and let everybody know I'm saved. But I'm so glad I was saved. I'm glad I don't have to wait that long to tell you. I'm saved. And then everybody said, amen. She said, there's something I'd like for you to pray about. She said, my husband, we've been married 46 years. He went to church to get married, and he hasn't been inside a church since. And she said, let's pray for my husband to be saved. And so the pastor said, let's pray right now. They had the congregation bow in prayer and prayed for her husband. Then I went on with the service. The next night, I was standing near the front steps when a car drove up. She jumped out of the car, came running and said, my husband brought me and he's coming to church. Pray for him. I met her husband. He was a man, I think 67, 68 years of age. Big fellow, weighed about 250 pounds, came walking up the steps. I met him, told him how glad we were to have him. He did not come forward that night, but the next night he was back. And she whispered to my ear before the service, I believe he's going to get saved tonight. She said, he's under conviction. When I gave the invitation, I said, let's bow our heads for prayer, asked them to raise their hands. And I think three people did, but his did not go up. And I noticed her kind of peeking, you know. She'd look through her fingers at me. And she'd say, she'd bow for prayer and then look and bow for prayer. And I said, now, I don't want to hold it, but I think there's somebody else you're supposed to raise your hand. And he still didn't raise his hand. And finally, she just reached over. It scared me. She reached over and grabbed his arm like this, and she put his hand. Now, I like for women to be concerned about their husbands. I really don't like them to push them that hard, you know. I said, we better pray, so we bowed for prayer. And I prayed for them. Then we sang, Only Trust Him, and we sang it. And the others came, but this man didn't. I said, let's sing it again and sing the chorus again. And he still didn't come. And I watched her. She'd bow for prayer and then look at him. Bow for prayer, then look at him. And I said, we'll sing it once more. If no one comes, we're going to close. And we had come to the last chorus, Only Trust Him. And she was so burdened, she didn't know what to do. And she really scared me. She reached over and grabbed him by the hand and said, come on. And there they were. Boy, that really frightened me. I said to the pastor, I said, you better go help these others. I'm going to take this fellow down in the basement. He's a hard nut, and that's going to take some time. So down in the basement I went, expecting a rough time. Wasn't rough at all. He said, I want to be saved. He knelt down, I showed him how, and he accepted the Lord. You know, after he stood back up from his knees, he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, do you remember when you led my wife to the Lord out in the home the other day? Yes. He said, you know, she came to church that night and stood up and gave a testimony and asked everybody to pray for me. I said, yes. He said, she came home and told me she'd done it. And you know what? I was glad. I wanted somebody to talk to me. And she came home and told me that they'd prayed for me. He said, listen, we have these few milk cows and we sell milk to people in town. And he said, there's a man in this church, he happened to be at that time the chairman of the board of trustees. And he said, that man has been buying milk from us for 20 years. He or his wife drive out here every morning and pick up a gallon jug of milk and take it back to town with them. They've done it for 20 years. He said, the morning after my wife gave the testimony in church and went forward at the close of the service and told me that she came home and told me she'd been saved and you were praying for me, and I was so glad to hear it. The next morning we were eating breakfast. And to our farmhouse came this man, or the wife of this man, the chairman of the trustees, came to our farmhouse that morning, knocked on the porch door, and my wife went out, she'd come for the milk. Said we were eating breakfast when my wife came back in from giving her the milk. My wife sat down and said who it was and said she wanted me to tell you she was so glad that I'd been saved. And she asked me to tell you that they're praying for you. He said, preacher, you know what I did? I took this big fist, and I mean it was a big one. He said, I took this big fist, and I hit that breakfast table, and I said, it's a lie. My wife said, what do you mean? He said, if they're praying for me, why haven't they ever once invited me to church? Why haven't they ever once talked to me about my soul in 20 years? Now, I said, preacher, tell me why. Why haven't they done it? He said, he's been a member of that church for 20 years, been an officer in that church, come to our house every day for 20 years, and he's never invited me to church. He's never talked to me about my soul. Why? I said, I don't know. Would you like to find out? He said, I would. I said, stay right here. I ran back upstairs. I found the chairman of the board of trustees. I said, hey, there's a fellow who wants to talk to you. Took him back downstairs. And I stood there while that great big new convert stood there and looked at the chairman of the trustees, and with tears in his eyes, he said, you've been coming to my house for 20 years. You've never once invited me to church. You've never once talked to me about my soul. Why? Chairman of the trustees said, I was afraid you'd laugh at me. What kind of a bunch of Christians are we, afraid of a little laughter and mockery? If you go out to win souls, you're going to have some of that. But you make up your mind, you're going to be a soul winner. And that story doesn't speak just to that chairman of the trustees. I believe it speaks to every one of us that we'd better decide we're going to be a soul winner. We're going to stay at it. We're not going to give up. If you will go out and endeavor to reach people for Christ, knock on doors. Talk to souls. Do it even this week during the conference. Speak to someone. I remember the last Bible conference that I was a student. I went out and door-to-door knocking all week between the services. Out in some of the housing areas around and led a couple of men to Christ. Listen, students, we can get this vision. We can bring souls to Christ. When you get out into the pastorate, remember the big job is to be a soul winner, to go out after people. Get this passion in your life that you want to be a witness, you want to be a soul winner. And God will bless your ministry. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee that we can bring people to Jesus. What a great privilege it is to bring souls to Jesus Christ. Father, make us faithful to this challenge from the Word of God to be soul winners. I know, Lord, it's so easy to backslide in this matter, to want to be a soul winner and then just fail to be a soul winner. And be content to go week by week and month by month and not have led anybody to Christ. God, get us concerned to have souls saved all the time. In our churches, through our lives, in our witness. Bless these preacher boys
And Lord, these young people that may know that God has spoken to them about a full-time call to the ministry and yet have never yielded, may they see this as the greatest privilege, the most wonderful thing, to become a witness, a soul winner for Christ. And may young people who are here today, Lord, I thank thee that I heard of young people last night in the dormitories getting things right with God and settling things with the Lord. And I pray that during this week of Bible conference, there will be more young people say, I want my life straightened out so I can be the soul-winning witness God wants me to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.